good works play zero part in my salvation. Otherwise, grace ceases to be grace. Otherwise, that just takes away everything that Jesus did for you.
Welcome to Tell Podcasts. You're listening to encouraging words from Pastor Joel, bringing you truth and peace through God's Word. In this episode, we talk about salvation, which means God's plan to save us from this sinful world and bring us to heaven. How do we get there? Think, evaluate, learn, lead. T-E-L-L. Tell. Now here's Pastor Joel, digging deeper into Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan. Thanks for listening.
Did Jesus make up stories? Yes. All the time. He told unreal stories about unreal people all the time. But is that wrong? You know, I could tell you a story about the fish that I caught this weekend. With my bare hands. While fighting off some water moccasins. It was incredible. You should have seen it. That's a made-up story. Is that okay for me to tell? Especially if I do it all the time? No. God tells us, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. So why is it okay for Jesus to make up unreal stories about unreal people all the time? It's the same reason why Miss Warner put a glass cup on a candle. I still remember it vividly. Miss Warner took a little plate, a little saucer plate. She poured some water on it and took a penny and dropped it on the plate. And she said, grab the penny without getting your finger wet. You can't do it. And then she took a candle and she stuck it in the middle of the plate and then did the craziest thing. She took the glass cup and she put it on the candle. If you're a science major, you know what happens when you put a glass cup on top of a candle. I would do it up here, but Mom said don't play with fire. Because fire needs oxygen, it sucks in the air. And so as the air is being eaten up by the fire, it sucks in the water into the cup. It's incredible. If you should try it when you get home, with parental supervision. And then what happened? I could grab the penny without getting my fingers wet. The lesson? Sin covers you. But because of Jesus, he takes away sin, and now you are able to be sinless. Luna, how old are you? How old are you? Five? What grade are you going to be in next year?
Six.
You're not going to be in sixth. You're going to be in first grade. Your mom told me. I was 5 years old in first grade when that happened. When Miss Warner took a glass cup and put it on a candle. And I still remember it vividly. And the lesson that she taught, I was five. Why do I remember it so well? Because it's one thing to tell, it's another thing to teach. See, that's why Jesus told unreal stories about unreal people all the time. Because instead of just telling us truths about God and pulling back the curtains and understanding what it means to have salvation and what it means to be a child of God, instead of just telling us, he teaches us with unreal stories about totally unreal people, completely made up, because they have real life implications. And today we're going to look at the Good Samaritan and specifically what that means for us and good works. So the Good Samaritan, we have to first understand the real story, the true story, the context in which that parable or unreal story was told. And in this, it's kind of like the donut and the jelly. Like the parable, if that's the jelly, you need to have the donut surrounding it. Otherwise, it's just jelly. It's still good, but it's way better when you understand the parable in the context of the story. So Jesus is there, and he's teaching, and he's preaching, and then a guy stands up to test Jesus. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." So what's the story here? Jesus is teaching. The guy stands up. He's a teacher of the law. He's a lawyer. He's an expert in old Jewish law. And he stands up to test Jesus. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that means. Did he not like that Jesus had lots of followers listening to him and he wanted to take him down? Did he want to be able to answer or ask a question that not even Jesus could answer? Did he want to show off how smart he was? You don't know, but you know his intentions aren't good. And he asks a question. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Isn't that the ultimate question? Oh, how do I get from this world of hurt, pain, and sorrow to get into heaven for eternity? That's where I want to go. How do I get there? Now, that's a question that all of us should be asking. And so it's curious to hear what Jesus answers, because if I ask my catechism students, how do you get to eternal life? The answer is, Riley, believe in Jesus. Exactly. Very good. Believe in Jesus. But Jesus doesn't say that. How do I get into eternal life? What? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Riley, Megan, that is a summary of which commandments? Verse 3, love God with all your heart, love others as yourself. That's a summary of 4 through 10. You know what? This guy's an expert in the law. He knows his stuff. That's very true. That is a quote from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Is that right? I mean, God himself says, if you want to get into heaven, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Do. Be a good person. Well, Jesus answered. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Easy. But the story doesn't end there. The teacher of the law then asked, he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to make sure that he out of everyone else, he was the one who was declared not guilty. He wanted to make sure that everyone knew that he was a good person. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" He wanted to know exactly who he had to love so that he could say, "Yep, done it." And everyone would know that he's such a good person who inherits eternal life. So in this donut is the jelly. Jesus teaches by telling an unreal story about unreal people. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii. And gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expenses that you have.'" Totally untrue story, completely made up about unreal people, but it's set in a context that's really important. First of all, the guy's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. At that time, it's a very hilly, downward path. There's lots of mountains and you have to go around corners. It was called Blood Trail just because so many robbers and bandits would be there. So this isn't like, it's an unreal made up story, but it's plausible. And the people listening would have known that. So that makes sense. A guy's traveling, some guys jump him, they beat him up, they take away all of his stuff, and he's there on the side of the road, half dead. Now let's understand, that's not being optimistic. Okay, the glass isn't half full. Hey, he's going to make it. He's only half dead. No, this is half empty, as in he's dying, and if he doesn't get help, he will die. He's half dead. But thankfully, what do you know? Look who's coming around the corner. A priest. Oh, yes, wonderful. The priests of Israel, these were the ones who offered sacrifices in the temple. These were the ones who were dedicated to serve God. If there was anyone in Israel who you would expect to help out this poor man on the side of the road, it would be a priest. It would almost be like saying a pastor sees someone on the side of the road. You would expect a pastor to help. But what does the priest do? Walks by on the other side, hightails it out of there. Who knows? Maybe the bandits are still around. The priest doesn't help him. Now the guy's a quarter dead. But what do you know? Look who's coming. A Levite. Oh, wonderful. A Levite is here. The Levites are related to the priests. They're not from the line of Aaron, but they still serve in the temple. They still help out. They're really just awesome, wonderful people. It's a church worker. If you would expect anyone to help someone on the side of the road, it would be someone who works at the church. Thank goodness this poor person on the side of the road will be okay. But what does this Levite do, this church worker? Ooh. Walks around the other side, hightails it out of there. Why? The bandits might still be around. I don't want to, man, I got meetings to be at. I got things to do. I have people to help. I got to go. Leaves the man on the side of the road. Guy's now almost dead. And then who comes around the corner? But a Samaritan. You have to understand the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. See, the Samaritans, here's a brief history. There was a civil war in Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom split, but then eventually got totally obliterated by the Assyrians. Then the people who filled in that area were mixed bloods of people who believed in different religions, who came from other cultures, and the worst part, they worshiped Baal, and they had golden idol worship in God's promised land. So the Samaritans are these mixed blood, non-believing unbelievers, and they're neighbors to God's chosen people, the Israelites who worship God. And so, like, when we talk like Samaritans versus Jews, imagine that, like, your ex-boyfriend or girlfriend who, like, just ripped your heart out and you hate them for it, they don't just, like, go their separate ways. They live next to you. On top of that, their political beliefs are on the extreme end of what is against what you think, and they listen to the kind of music that you hate and blare it every morning at 5 a.m. Imagine that person. That's the relationship between Samaritans and Jews. They hate each other. When the Pharisees wanted to call Jesus the worst names that they could possibly call them, they said, "You're demon-possessed and you're a Samaritan." You know, that's like the worst. And the guy's about to die, and look who comes around a corner. A Samaritan. But what does the Samaritan do? He helps. He doesn't just say, like, "Hey, get better, buddy." No, he goes down into the ditch where the guy is almost dead and picks him up and puts him on his own donkey. He takes the oil and the wine and doesn't just like dab it on there. It pours it out on him to give soothing comfort and relief to this man who is dead and dying, bandages up his wounds. And he probably didn't have a first aid kit, so what's he doing? Like, if this is a nice suit, I don't know if I would do that for someone. But that's what he's doing. He's bandaging up his wounds and he sets him on a donkey. Okay, you would think that that's pretty good. But on top of that, he takes him to the next inn. And he places them in the inn and then says, "I'll pay for him to stay here." And here you go, innkeeper. I'm sure you're an honest guy. Here's 2 months in advance. I'm sure you won't use this to your own advantage, but I'm going to pay this to you to take care of this. And if I come back, which I will, any extra expenses that you have, please, I myself will cover them. That's going over and above. That is lavished care given from a Samaritan to a Jew. That's unreal. It actually is. It's totally made up, not a true story. So then why did Jesus tell the story? Because he's teaching. Jesus said to the teacher of the law, the lawyer, which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. So did you see what Jesus did? You remember the question that the lawyer asked in the beginning? Who is my neighbor? Right? Who is my neighbor? Define for me who I need to be nice to so I can be nice to that person. And then Jesus changes it. He teaches them and says, no, being loving to your neighbor is not about who your neighbor is. Which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Being a neighbor is all about the person. The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Couldn't even call him a Samaritan. The last guy. Ugh. The one who showed mercy. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. The end. That's the end. The next verse is like, and there Jesus was going off in the distance to another place. Like, that's where the story ends. So what happened? What happened to the expert of the law? What was Jesus trying to teach here? That's the beauty of this unreal story. Because we can conclude some things. The expert of the law came in asking Jesus, what do I have to do to be saved? He was looking to test Jesus. He wanted to justify himself, but by his answer, he probably realized that in order to be saved, in order to love God and to love neighbor, to get into heaven, he didn't just have to love his neighbors, his buddies, the fellow Jews, the people next to him. By this parable, the only conclusion is to be a neighbor is to love others. Love people who are in need. Love people who don't just live next to you. Love people who don't just look like you. Love your enemies. And I think it's pretty safe to conclude that this teacher of the law didn't have a great history of loving his enemies. And so here's my guess. And I don't know, this is speculation, okay? My guess is the guy left, sad and quiet. Now my question is, what did everyone else do? Remember, the guy stood up among the crowd and asked the question, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And then Jesus sticks it to him. Ha ha! Go and do likewise. And so I bet you the crowd was cheering. Woo! Yeah! Way to go, Jesus! You got him! And then I bet you 2/3 of the group got really quiet really fast. 2/3. I think 1/3 of the group was the people who looked at themselves and realized that they wouldn't have loved their enemy either. Those are the people who looked at themselves and say, if I'm honest with myself, I don't love everyone. Not like that Samaritan. And if that's what Jesus demands in order for me to be saved, then I'm doomed. Just like that teacher of the law. So I bet they got real quiet real fast. You want to know what the other third is? I bet you it was parents. Parents of children. Because if the conclusion from this parable is love your enemies, put them first, any parent of a 2 or 3-year-old knows that their favorite words are no and mine. Which means my children are doomed. Because Jesus said in order to get into heaven, they must love God and love others, which children are not good at doing. And so I bet you the parents got real quiet really fast. And the other third are still sitting there like, didn't you see? Jesus just totally nailed him. Why are you guys so quiet? Why are you guys getting sad all of a sudden? Shows what's in their heart. A joy at someone else's suffering. A joy that a person is walking away sad and condemned. And so by their joy, they condemn themselves, because the parable says, the only conclusion is we have to love all, including our enemies. And none of us can do that. So then you start to hate the parable. Because Jesus said, love God with all your heart, love others, love your enemies, and then you'll get into eternal life. And you go, I can't. And you're just beaten up by that. You're cut to the heart because you know your sins and you know the results of what you deserve. You're sitting there helpless because you can try and try and try, but there's no way that anyone can love perfectly, especially their enemies. And then you realize the result of that. If I cannot be perfectly loving to all, especially enemies, if I am not a perfectly loving person, then I am doomed to hell. I'm doomed to death. You're dead. And all of a sudden you realize you're not the one, you're not the Good Samaritan, you're the person on the side of the road. Beaten, helpless, dead and dying. But this is where the unreal story gets really cool. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Because he loved you. You. I should say it like that. He loved you. The sinner, the imperfect, the unloving, the enemy of God. He loved you. When you had nothing to offer God, nothing, and you were dead and dying, he stooped down and he picks you up. At his own expense, he loves you. The Good Samaritan, it cost him a donkey ride, maybe some clothes, some money at an inn, some wine and some oil. For Jesus, it cost his life to save you. He took all your sins, your damaged, your pain, your death, and he took all that upon himself and cared for you. He showed you love, perfect love, to an enemy, and saved you. He took all your sins away. So there's really three conclusions that I want you guys to walk away with from this parable, and then I'll say amen. Conclusion number one. Good works play absolutely no part in your salvation. Okay? Good works play absolutely no part in your salvation. If you think it's I do something to get eternal life. Okay, understand that the standard is love God with all your heart perfectly and love your neighbor as yourself perfectly. If you think that I do gets me eternal life. You will always come up short. That it will always fail. And so we have to come to that conclusion. Good works play zero part in my salvation. Otherwise, grace ceases to be grace. Otherwise, that just takes away everything that Jesus did for you. You get salvation not by being good, but by God's grace. Okay? So that's conclusion number one. Good works played no part in your salvation. It's all grace. Number two, you cannot even think about doing good works until you understand number one. Okay? We can't even talk about good works until you realize good works play no part in your salvation. Once we're there, once you realize my works give me nothing, then we can talk about doing good. Then we can talk about doing good works. You think that person who was rescued by the Good Samaritan, I wonder how he said thank you. Right? He didn't help himself. He didn't save himself, but he said thank you. I'm sure in some way. How do we say thank you to God for rescuing us, for saving us, for giving us eternal life? by loving God and loving others. And we have a really good example of what that looks like, Christians. You guys don't do it perfectly, but we have a really good example of what God wants from us. He wants us to love. Love others. Love our enemies. And that's the conclusion. When we love, it doesn't depend on the person. It doesn't depend on what they look like. It doesn't depend on what their background is. It doesn't matter what their political preferences are. It doesn't matter where they came from or what they have done. Jesus says, love all, not just your friends and your neighbors, but even your enemies. Love them. That's what God wants us to do. But again, it plays no part in our salvation. Okay? And then here's the second, I guess this should be number three. Loving others is going to cost you. Loving others is going to cost you. It's going to be hard to love your enemy. It's going to be hard to put them first. It might cost you time. It might cost you money. It might cost you comfortable. It might cost you being embarrassed. But loving others will cost you. So why on earth would you ever love? Because God loved you first. And so let's say a prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for taking our salvation out of our hands and not basing our salvation on our good works, because we most certainly would fail. But God, thank you for the wonderful gift of your grace and the forgiveness of sins that you freely give to us. Lord, help us to show love to others, especially those whom are different or whom we hate. Let that not be a part of our lives as Christians, but let us reflect the love that you showed to us to others. And even though it may cost us, Lord, give us a heart of joy to show love to others. We pray all of this in Jesus, the Good Samaritan's name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to Tell Podcasts. Tell's mission is simple: teaching you the real gospel so you can teach others. Remember, truth brings peace. For more about Tell, visit us on Facebook or at tellnetwork.org.